Well, good morning, church. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. Excuse me. They're not just rules or commands, things that we can be punished for. We want to go deeper than that because we realize that these commands are issued by a God who describes himself as love. The scriptures and our own faith testifies that God is love. Every interaction he has, every communication, everything he does in his work with us is about loving us. And so these commandments are more than just rules that we're not to break. They're boundaries that God gives us so that we can have that full life that he wants for us, he speaks of in John chapter 10. And that love of God that's behind his commands, they're actually for our good, right? They go way beyond just things we shouldn't do. And they actually guide us, if we let them, they guide us into a proper relationship with him and with our neighbor. So that's where we're going. Today we're going to dig into a tough commandment. It's on the screen. Let's read this one out loud together. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, don't lie. Now you're probably thinking, if he asks us to raise our hand, if we ever told a lie, what should we do? Well, first of all, I'm not going to do that. Second of all, let me save you all from raising your hands, because we all have lied. It seems like lying is something we battle from the earliest age. It's something that's just in us from the time we're a child and we know how to speak. Like this little boy.
Hey, Jack. Did you eat a cupcake?
No.
You didn't eat a cupcake?
No, I wasn't at home.
You sure you didn't eat a cupcake?
No.
I thought you maybe had a cupcake.
No.
No?
No.
Definitely not?
No.
Not like in the last couple minutes?
No.
No cupcake for Jack?
No.
Oh, okay.
Dad was being very patient, I thought, there. Gave him lots of opportunities, lots of different ways to look at it. My favorite part is, no, I was home. Oh, man. Watch out for that one, parents. But you know, it's all of us. We do. You just go out on the internet. You can find these with chocolate cupcakes, with chocolate cookies, with chocolate syrup, makeup. There's just kids do this. We struggle from the time we're young with this issue of telling the truth. And the question is, what we're exploring today, what makes us so prone to lying? You probably could list a whole bunch of categories and subcategories, but I think there are just three main groups or reasons why we lie. The first is pretty basic. We want to avoid trouble. It's probably the most frequent reason that we lie, especially among children. To get out of trouble. Or so we think, right? That's always the deception at the beginning. But there are times that all of us, for whatever reason, we're caught in the moment, or maybe we intentionally and strategically decide that we're going to lie to avoid some kind of punishment or some kind of consequences. Okay, that's one category of lying. Another is we want to gain something. We want people to look at us differently. Or somehow we want to profit from this, you know, materially or in some other way, just to better our situation. Think of Milli Vanilli and the lip sync, all right? I don't know if that's too young or too old. Hopefully it's about right in the middle. You've heard of the whole Milli Vanilli lip syncing thing, or about Lance Armstrong and the steroids. Okay, and on it goes. You can just find so many of these cases. And it doesn't have to be celebrities, it doesn't have to be musicians or athletes, right? And you can just get around a group of pastors talking about Sunday's attendance, okay? And you will find a lot of imagination in those numbers, okay? We do that because there's something in us that wants to make ourselves appear in a more positive light, okay? Now, the last category is something that maybe is a bit more benign, but it's still a challenge ethically. And that is, we lie because we want to protect someone else, their feelings or their emotions. We don't want them to suffer from the truth. We don't want to hurt their feelings, right? So an example like this might be, you know, hey, how do you like my shoes? And you probably say, oh, they're great. But you're thinking in your mind, I'd never put those on my feet, you know. Or your friend says, how do I look? And you say, you look marvelous, right? And another dated reference. I have to get some new material here. But you know, thinking in your mind, are you getting enough sleep? Because you really don't look your best lately. We do these things. These deceptions or lies, they're not done out of any kind of malice or motivated really even to deceive, but they're done out of a desire really to encourage and not to offend. So that can be a challenging one. We'll get into a little bit more about the whole kind of continuum of lies and truth a little bit later. But this issue of telling lies is an important one. So to dig into it, we're going to look at a well-known biblical character who lied. And can I just say, I love that God does this. I love that the Scripture does this. And it takes the heroes of the faith, these people that we look up to, and it shows us their human side. It does not hide it from us. Okay, and the character that we're looking at today is quite the hero of faith, and that is Abraham. And yet, he falters. He lies. This same guy that the book of Romans holds up as this model of faith, right? That all of us are sons and daughters of God through faith, the faith of Abraham. And we'll see in this text that, in fact, Abraham is no better or no different than us. Okay, so here we are, Genesis chapter 20. It says, now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now what's happening here is Abraham is in Philistine territory. Right? Now this is before there is a nation of Israel. It's before Abraham and Sarah have begun to have that offspring that God promises. But those Philistines are a wicked and godless people, and they will eventually become the sworn enemies of the Jews. And so Abraham's in a dangerous spot, and to protect himself, he lies. He tells anyone who asks that his wife is his sister. Interestingly enough, this is not the only time he tells that lie to protect himself. Earlier in Genesis chapter 12, shortly after God calls Abraham from his home to go to this place he would show him, there was a famine in the land, and so Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt, and he said to his wife Sarah, I see their name hadn't even been changed at that point, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So he basically says, lie to them and tell them you're my sister. Why? Because Abraham is scared to death. Actually, he's literally scared of death. He's afraid that they will kill him in order to get to her. And it could happen. It actually has happened in the Bible. And yet again, from another hero of the faith, you may remember King David, the man after God's own heart. What did David do? David wanted Bathsheba, so he killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah so that David could have her. So what Abraham is imagining is not out of the realm of possibility, especially not in the Philistine culture. So Abraham is scared enough to lie. And I think fear motivates our lies more than anything else. We're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of telling the truth. And I think this happens more than we care to admit. So the point is, for you and I as Christians, if we're going to be people of integrity who tell the truth, then we've got to overcome fear. We must. We've got to overcome fear, because what do lies do? Even if their ill effects aren't immediately seen, the minute that lie is told, it takes root in your heart, inside of us, and it becomes toxic. Right? Have you noticed that moment that you're about to tell that lie or that deception, there's this sense in your mind that this is going to make things better. But then almost instantly after that untruth is out of your mouth, it begins to erode your soul and steal your peace, and it actually begins to balloon and expand. It is toxic. So friends, if you're here today and you are bearing some kind of a lie or deceit that is part of your life or part of your past, and you're struggling with it and it's eating at you, you know what I'm saying is true, you know it's important, and you understand why God says, do not lie. All right? So what do we do? How do we then face How do we then face this truth, even when we're afraid? All right, these are some practical things. But what we do is we can start by telling the truth or sharing the truth with a trusted friend. The point is, somebody who knows you, somebody who loves you no matter what, and even in your darkest hour, they'll stand by you. There's two things that this does. At least two things. It does a lot of things. But the first it does is that friend who's an outside observer, if it's before the lie has taken place, they might be able to help you understand how you can actually tell the truth and not the lie. That's one thing. But if it's after the lie has taken place, they can help you understand when and how you might let that truth out. Right? They could be a sounding board for you. But another, and this is maybe the most important, is that have you ever noticed how one lie tends to lead to another lie, tends to lead to another lie? You got to lie in order to protect the lie, in order to keep that lie up, and it just becomes this circle. It really becomes this jail that the devil keeps us in, because we become convinced. He tricks us to become convinced that if the truth comes out, our lives will come apart. And that causes us to tell another lie and another lie, and we become trapped and we become hopeless. The fact is, once you tell that trusted friend the truth, that breaks open, it lets the light in, and it begins that process of you realizing that if you tell the truth, the world is not going to fall apart. They don't go running. They don't shut the door on you. And it shatters the devil's deception, okay? And it gives you the hope that you don't need to hang on to those lies. The second thing is, to when you bring this truth into the light, that you do so with humility. Because what happens is, once that truth is out, our natural reaction is we're humiliated, we're ashamed, embarrassed. And so in order to protect ourselves, one thing that we can do is we can kind of act sort of cavalier, like, well, I told this lie, so what, everybody lies. No, that doesn't actually help anything. It actually can make the situation worse. How much better is it if you approach the situation and say, you know, I told you something that wasn't quite right, and honestly, I've been ashamed of it since. It's been really weighing on me since then. I really want to make this right between us. That's actually going to open the door to a healthier relationship going forward. Okay? So you start with that trusted friend. You approach the truth with humility. And then third, you approach that situation with hope. Right? Because the crazy thing is, the devil convinces us that while we're still in that circle of lies, that everything's going to be fine. No matter how much the wheels are coming off, it's like, it's okay. We can keep up this charade. And what happens is, you're living in that spiral of deception. Your sense of well-being is eroding. Your relationships are eroding. Whatever that lie is touching is eroding, because it's all built on a lie. And it's only when we enter in the truth that things are going to get better. So you need to enter into that truth believing that things can be better without the lie. And it may take a while. There's a lot of work on the other side of that lie. It may take a while for the hurt to subside and reconciliation to happen. But it's not going to happen if you're not hopeful that with God's help, it can. Because, right, the devil wants you to remain. I can assure you of this. He wants you to remain hopeless, thinking that you'll never break out, and you just need to keep telling the lies. And he's got you right where he wants you. Okay? So far we've talked basically about why we lie and then how to actually break free from the lies. And I kind of want to take a step back and talk about what is a lie, all right? Because that can be, or a false witness. And for that, I want to look back at Abraham. All right? So far, Abraham has lied to King Abimelech about who Sarah is, and Abimelech has acted on that lie, but God, being the God of truth that he is, he can't stand that lie. So God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Well, this really gets Abimelech's attention. Wouldn't it get yours? Right? He's kind of horrified Abimelech immediately calls in Abraham and says to him, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such a great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, oh, this simple question. What was your reason for doing this? What did I ever do to you? Excuse me. Why did you put me in this spot with God? Now I'm under judgment. Why don't you just tell us the truth? Abraham replies, I said to myself, so now he's coming clean. There surely is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So there's a couple interesting things to note here. First, Abraham is living in this land of the ungodly Philistines, and he says it with a straight face, there is no fear of God in this place, right? He can't trust them to do the godly thing, so what does he do? He does the ungodly thing. Because he doesn't trust them to do the godly thing. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? The only ones doing the honorable thing in this situation are the Philistines. And it actually begs the question, or I think it is an illustration for us Christians. May it never be so that the non-Christians are acting more honorably than us. Right? Where it comes to light, here's this man of God, and he's the one who's been lying. How often do we ruin or hurt or tarnish our Christian witness because of the things that we say and do and the way that we live our lives? So, you know, there may be forgiveness for you. That's a given. But the damage of those things that you've done can go beyond just you. So keep that in mind, that witness. The other thing that is, he comes right out and he says, is he manipulates and he spins the truth. She's really my sister, though, the daughter of my father, though, not of my mother. So he's kind of saying, there's a way in which this could be understood to be true, right? He's justifying his lie, saying, I didn't tell the whole truth, right? Have you ever heard someone trying to rationalize their lie? How sad is it? It doesn't sound good. And Abraham doesn't really sound good right here. But it does bring us to the next thing I want to talk about, and that is that sometimes truth and lies are kind of on a continuum, and it can get to be tricky as far as for exactly where is the line. So, for example, you're going to throw your spouse a surprise party, or you're going to get them a surprise gift, and you find yourself in that situation where you have to deceive or else ruin the surprise. Right? That's not really a lie, is it? It's definitely on the end of the spectrum of what is a lie. Or I'll give you another one. April Fool's Day. This is a community opportunity to lie. Everybody lies on April Fool's Day. I've never been really comfortable with it. My kids know this. It's not my favorite holiday. And probably because I'm actually a terrible liar. Not good at poker for this reason. My kids are always making fun of me because I'm so gullible, because I just assume everybody's so truthful. Right? But at one time, early in my marriage, I decided to try my hand at lying on April Fool's Day. And I did a good one. I was working for this company. It was a startup software company. We were doing what's called physician practice profiling software. The short story is we would take insurance claim information from big companies like Blue Cross Blue Shield, and we would save them millions of dollars by processing their claims and finding stuff that they missed. So they were happy to pay us a couple $100,000 just to do 1 year's of claims for one insurance company, maybe Blue Cross Blue Shield of Southern California or Virginia or whatever. So that gives you an idea, right? But this was back, one of my jobs was actually making it so that we could package up that software and give it to them. But in this early days of this company, we would take all their data in-house, we would manipulate it, give them back the results, and take their money. So it was on April Fool's Day, we were just finishing up a big Blue Cross Blue Shield project, and I sat straight-faced in front of my boss, and I told her, I don't know how it happened, but I lost all of Blue Cross Blue Shield's data. Should have seen the look on her face. The funnier part was what it did to me. I mean, as I was squirming and I like a 4 milliseconds. No, that was a joke, right? We're all laughing, right? I could not keep up that lie. I'm not really a fan of April Fool's Day. But the point is, April Fool's Day, surprise parties, these are things that we're doing relying for the sake of the other person so that they can, you know, have a gift or have some fun. So let's look at how we sort out some of these gray areas, right? Because it's not always black and white. And the first one is you can just ask yourself, what's my intention, right? Am I telling this, you know, call it a white lie, whatever you want to call it, so, but that my intention is that that person will know the truth. And I do want to have a caveat, because sometimes people get caught up in a web of lies because they tell themselves that one day they'll tell the truth. In other words, I'm going to say that I'm working late, but really I'm taking the money to the casino. But one day when I win, I'll let them know where I got all the money from and where I was. That is not what I mean by one day, one at one time you intend for them to know the truth. I mean like April Fools, haha, now you know the truth, right? Surprise, now you know the truth. That kind of thing. And your intention is, this is really the litmus test, it's for them, right? The thing that you're doing is for enjoyment for them, not to cover up some truth or avoid some consequences from you. What's my intention? A corollary to this is sometimes people want you to lie to help them out. They want you to tell a lie to protect them. Now, in this case, your intention might be to help them, but let me just tell you, don't do it. Do not do it. Do not lie in that case. Our kids, we've always told our kids, do not ever expect us to lie for you because it's not going to happen. Okay? Just to cover up the truth. Sometimes it's the more loving thing to help that person suffer or experience the consequences of what they've done than to become part of their deception. You're just dragged into it. I've had to deal with this as a pastor. People come to me and say, Pastor, could you just do a church wedding for us? We don't have a marriage certificate because it's really bad for our taxes if we get married. So, you know, our family's going to know, but nobody else is going to know. And I'm like, I literally look at them and I say, so you want, your intention is to begin your marriage on a lie. And then you want to perpetuate that lie and you want me to be a part of it. Not going to do it. You need to find somebody else. All right, so this is the kind of thing, all right? Second of these three ways that you can kind of sort out these gray areas is ask the question, am I breaking her confidence? Right? Someone shares a confidence with you. And I just want to say, if you're in any of our growth groups, there's an automatic agreement that what is shared in the group stays in the group unless you have specific permission, because people will do that. They'll open up to you as that trusted confidant. We talked about this earlier. But that does not mean, because they told you, and even because it's true, that anybody else can get to know. And people, they seem like they always want to know. They want to know, what do you know? This is called gossip, and it's ultimately why it's bad, is because it's not doing what Luther says in his explanation of the small catechism, his explanation of the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? It means we should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor or betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but instead defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest of way. You're not doing that while you're talking about somebody behind their back. So what do you do in that situation when somebody says, hey, I heard you know something that I don't know. What can you tell me? I'm going to give you a very simple sentence. If you got that note paper, you might want to write this one down. Here's something you can say. It's a very simple sentence. That's not mine to share. That is the truth. You're not lying, and you're not betraying your friend's trust. It's not mine to share. Okay, so I hope that helps you. Last thing you can do to kind of sort out these gray areas is ask the question, how will what I say be used? We see in this Bible story that we're looking at today in Genesis, that Abraham's lie is actually being used to bring judgment against Abimelech, who was deceived into doing something wrong without his knowledge. And this is a good lesson for us because often we don't calculate in our mind what the effect of our lie is going to have on others. Or we don't calculate what the effect our lie is going to have on us. I'll share a funny story. I've been telling, I don't know if it's because I know that my family is watching, you know, online or whatever, but I'm telling you all these stories from my childhood. You may remember last week I talked about a brother and the clearance rack situation. Okay, you might remember that, right? He tricked me into taking the stuff off the clearance rack. Same brother. Different situation, not the clearance rack. He tricked me. See, I told you I was gullible already, right? He tricked me into doing something else that was wrong, only this time he very cleverly used it against me. If ever he wanted me to do a favor, you know, give me a drink, change the channel. We didn't have remotes back then, right? Yeah, so you could use your little brother to do that. Change the channel, do my chore, or even worse, lie for me. But here's how he manipulated me. If you don't, I'll tell mom and dad what you did. All right? I love my brother. But he did this, and eventually what happened was I got so guilt-ridden from, you know, how this situation was being used against me, and I got guilt-ridden of being captive and all the wrong that I was doing, that I had to tell the truth. And interestingly enough, it was not me who got in trouble, but my brother who got in trouble. Go figure. But anyway, so you can ask yourself the question, how is what I'm saying or deceptively doing, kind of the same thing, how is it going to be used against someone else, like in the case of Abimelech, or maybe even against me, myself, in the case of like blackmail or extortion? Okay? So these are tough situations that require discernment, and the idea is God doesn't want lies to be a part of us, because lies are a slippery, powerful tool in the hands of the enemy. Remember, he only wants to steal and to kill and destroy, and since he's the father of lies, he knows exactly how to use them for that. So that's why we talk about these things in church. That's why we talk about these things in our catechism class with our youth, because that's what the devil wants for us. He wants us to be caught in that jail of lies, in the circle of lies, in the deception, so he can manipulate us. But what God wants for us is to know the truth, because the truth will set us free. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus came to set us free. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He took those lies upon him. He took your falsehoods upon him, so you could be free of them, not captive any longer to the enemy who wants to control you and manipulate you for his good, all at your expense. So what we do, friends, is in this environment, we train ourselves in our clear state of mind how we will respond in these situations and where we draw that line that we will not cross. And the beautiful thing is that as more and more of us do this, as more and more of us hear this and we nod our heads and we agree and we sort of, either indirectly or directly, we sort of look at each other and say, yes, this is how it should be in our relationship. This is how it should be as us for Christians, or for us as Christians. Then what that means is now, if there is a delicate situation where a lie has happened or some other sin and the truth needs to come to light, we should be a community that understands and embraces that and wants nothing more than the truth to come out, right? So as we give power to the truth, as we embrace it, as a community, we say, this is our way of life. It doesn't matter how the world does it. This is how we do it. Does that make sense? And so that's what it's one of the reasons we start and we teach our kids as a young age. Because the way of the Christian is different than the way of the world. And God gives us these commandments, which seems like, to the world, it seems like a very oppressive thing. But in God's eyes, it's a very, very freeing thing. Okay. So as I conclude, you're like, haven't you concluded already? I promise I don't have any more three lists. I just want to wrap up on one thing, and that is, what happens after the lie, right? When we look at this story of Abraham, I mean, Abraham's lie is kind of shocking. Abimelech's response is surprising, but probably the most shocking part of this text is what God says to Abimelech about Abraham. You remember it? We read by it pretty fast. He said that Abraham is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. Right? He could say Abraham is a liar, and he would be right. He could say Abraham is afraid for his life, and he would be right. But what he says is Abraham is a prophet, and he will pray for you. Even in that moment of Abraham's utter failure, his failure was so bad that God had to step in and fix the situation and rescue it. God still speaks the truth about Abraham as he knows it. He's a prophet. He's someone who's going to speak the truth of my word. He's going to speak about his love. He's going to speak about my salvation. How can this be? Friends, this is because even when we're sinning, God still knows who we are. He never loses sight of that. We might lose sight of that. He never loses sight of that. Parents, you may have had to do this with your kids, right? Have you ever caught your kids in a lie and you've had to discipline them? One of our sons, actually, when he was really little, was stealing money from Rochelle's purse. And it was really funny to watch when Rochelle finally figured out what was going on. He was being so generous. He was giving gifts to people. He was buying things for people. He was tipping, but he was also bribing his brothers and sisters to do things for him, chores and all that. And we're like, where is he getting all this money? And Rochelle kind of put two and two together. And so we weren't sure exactly what was going on. And so what we decided to do was we called all the kids together and we said, now here's what's happening. This is the situation. Does anybody have something they want to share? And he did not, blew all over his face, and he did not. What we did is we put the pressure on. We revealed something so that the perpetrator would know that we knew. Right? I think to this day he probably still thinks we have eyes in the back of our heads or telepathy or something, because he's like, how did they know that? So finally did come clean with the truth. As painful as it was, why did we do that? We did that because we love him and we know who he really is. We know he's not a thief. We know he's not a liar. We know he's better than that. We did not want that lie to define him. We wanted to remind him who he is. He's better than that. And it's so wonderful, friends, that we have a God who calls himself our Father. We're his children. And even when we stumble and fall like Abraham, sometimes in a really big way, he doesn't reject us. He doesn't turn his back on us or pull his love away from us. No, he continues to love us in the same way, and he never forgets who we are, and he even reminds us, you are my child. Abraham, he says, you're a prophet, not this. I've got work I've got to do through you. He knows the plans, friends, no matter what you've done. He knows who you are. He knows the plans he has for you. And even in your worst moments, he does not forget that you're his child, his beloved son or daughter, and that he died for you so that your failures wouldn't define you. Your failures were taken by his son so you are able to live as God desires for you, free in his truth. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a love that is not based on our good behavior or our truthful words, but for a love that goes far beyond that. Lord, bless us and strengthen us to live in the hope and the truth that is ours through Christ. And as that truth and hope lives in us, Lord, may it set us free to live by your Spirit and become more and more like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I want to